By the way, after the service, if you would like to get a little bit more information about Students for Life or be able to talk to Rachel, she'll be in the back there, as you saw, probably on your way in. She has a little table up back there. Let me pray for us as we open the Word of God together. Father, we do thank you for your written word. Thank you for granting it to us that we might read it, meditate on it, study it, memorize it, live it. And Father, I pray that you would give us understanding of your word today. Help me to convey only what is of you. And pray that you'd be exalted as we humble ourselves before your word together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, way back in 1988, during the presidential election, Vice President George H.W. Bush was nominated, and he was running for then president. And he was at the Republican National Convention, and he made a very famous statement. He said, "Read my lips, no more taxes." Everybody cheered, and everybody was so excited. Yes, no more taxes. And he was running on a policy, on a platform of consistency. His previous boss, President Reagan, had done some really good things in the country, and he wanted to ride those coattails. He said, "I'm not going to raise taxes anymore. We're going to stay with this. I promise." He swore an oath. "I promise, no more taxes." So he got elected, and a couple years into his presidency, I almost said pregnancy, but no, he wouldn't be pregnant. Into his presidency, the budgetary pressures began to come into play. The deficits were there. They realized that in order for the government to run well, they needed more funds, they needed more resources, and they needed help. And in addition to that, there was mounting pressure in the Middle East. That sounds a little bit familiar, because war was on the horizon. So in the end of 1990, Congress passed a bipartisan omnibus bill that raised numerous taxes, and President Bush reluctantly signed that bill. And it became, he broke his oath. He broke his promise. He couldn't fulfill what he promised to the American people. And so as the next election came around, various pundits and comedians and all sorts of folks refused to let President Bush live that down. "Read my lips" became a meme before memes were memes. It became a source of mockery. And so President Bush was limited to one term in office because he couldn't fulfill the promise that he had made to the population. If you have your Bibles, let me ask you to open them to James chapter 5. We're going to look at one massive verse today, verse 12. As James addresses the idea of making promises or swearing oaths, and I think he essentially, in doing this, the way that we can sort of apply this is thinking about the issue of communication, what we say, a little bit of how we say it. So James 5:12 says, in fact, it might sound a little bit familiar to what Robin read a few moments ago. James 5:12 says this, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." James's comments here mark what some commentators have called the end of the beginning of the end of the book of James. He uses these words, "above all," almost as a way of saying, "Hey guys, of all the things I've taught you, here are the things I want you to remember." And he essentially goes into three topics that we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks as we wrap up our study in the book of James. He deals with communication or oaths, as we're seeing today. Next week, we're going to look at prayer and how that impacts our lives. And the final week is the final paragraph, really, in James's book, and that is on caring for one another. And each week we do this, we're going to reflect on it from the standpoint of us being a covenant community, us being a group of people covenanted together. And I think it's important for us to remember that as a covenant community, we are family. And if you want to take notes, this is where the blanks in your outline begin. And I mentioned this before, over the last really couple of months as we've been studying James's letter, roughly 14 different times we've seen the Greek word adelphos come into play. And that word in the ESV, which I read from, is translated brothers. In other translations, like the Christian Standard Version, it's translated as brothers and sisters. The whole idea is that this word, adelphos, refers to people who are literal siblings. I have one adelphos. I have one brother who lives in Southern California. But as people who are children of God, people who've been adopted into the family of God, we now have multiple adelphos. We have a big family. And so the fact that James uses this word to speak to the familiar nature of his audience, is profound. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us as family. We are more than a collective group of people with a common organization. We didn't just show up here because the doors were open at 10:30. We are more than members of a social club. We, the people, are the organization. We are family. See, the church, we've talked about this before, but the church is not the building, but the people who share a common confession and allegiance with each other. We are a family, with or without a building. We are a covenant community, with or without an address. And as Paul writes in Romans and in Ephesians, we are essentially members of one another. So how does this apply to us? I think in many ways, this has been a part of the entire letter, as James frequently refers to brothers and sisters in his instruction. James was likely speaking either to one church in one area. Remember, these are exiles. These are people who've been kicked out of Jerusalem. They're in foreigners now in foreign lands. And if he was speaking to one church in one locale, he was talking to that group of people. But I think generally, because of the vagueness with which James opens his letter, he just says to brothers and sisters who've been dispersed about, I think he's talking to a bunch of churches. I think this letter was likely to be taken around, maybe spoken aloud, maybe preached, circulated in among a variety of churches. The point being is that this letter is intended for the people who are hearing it, who are believers in Jesus Christ, ideally people who are part of a covenant community, essentially a church. So I think it's important for us to recognize that when James calls us out, when he says, above all, brothers and sisters, he's urging us, he's reminding us, we are in this together. We are in this together. This is not a Lone Ranger faith. This is not a bootstrap faith. This is us collectively together. That was one of the things that came out loud and clear yesterday at the men's retreat. Is that so often we want to think that because of our American individualism, it's all about me. It's all about what I want. We read the Bible devotionally, God, what do you have for me? But really, we need to think about it more as, what do you have for we? What are we doing together? And so as James concludes his letter, he begins by getting to this idea of communication. Of really, he's talked specifically about swearing oaths, and we'll think about that a little bit. But I think it's important for us to recognize that honest communication is crucial. Honest communication is crucial. Our communication has an impact on each other and on our outward witness. In this verse, James is speaking specifically about oaths or about promises. And as I said, his words here are very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Look at those words again, Matthew 5, 34 to 37. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair black or white. And don't we all know that well? Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more comes from evil. In the midweek, I mentioned that as a kid, used to joke around with each other, and I don't know if you guys ever did this, but we would say, "I promise I will give you this candy bar," right? And we'd have one hand behind our back, cross our fingers, right? "I promise I'm going to give you this candy bar." "Oh, no, fingers crossed, it doesn't count." Right, and that's essentially what was happening in the New Testament. Some people were saying, "I swear by the gold on the altar that I will do this. I will accomplish this." In fact, Jesus scolds the Pharisees. If you look in Matthew 23, 16 to 22, he says this, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by that oath, bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and everything, and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits upon it." I mean, can you imagine navigating that? Did I make my oath big enough? Was it the gold or was it the temple? Was it the altar or was it the gift? Was it heaven or by God himself? And I think there's a sense in which we can look at this and wonder, how does this apply to us? Because unless you're in a courtroom, swearing oaths is not something we do very often, right? And it seems like the underlying principle here is honest communication. In other words, if you say that you'll do something, then do it. If you can't commit, then don't commit. But I think beyond just looking at commitments, I think it's important that as a covenant community, we need to communicate with honesty. When we see something in each other's lives, that some misguided habit or belief, we need to lovingly communicate with honesty. And I think we're going to consider this more in 2 weeks when we get to the last paragraph of this, because it really all kind of comes back together. But I want you to think about this. Think about what truth is. If we're speaking with honesty, it means we're speaking truth. The challenge is we live in a culture where truth is subjective, and that is objectively true. Okay? Do you get what I'm saying? Truth is subjective, meaning my truth, your truth. You believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want to believe. Yes. But it's objectively true that we have to affirm that your truth and my truth might be in opposition with each other. It's objectively true that if I don't affirm your truth, then I'm condemned. We'll get to that in a few moments. But here's the thing. So everyone is expected to accept the fact that our truth might be personal. But I think where it comes to us as believers, if we are letting someone believe a lie, then we are complicit in that lie. If I let you believe something that is false, and I don't say something, I'm complicit in you believing falsehood. Let's think about this from a standpoint of a really hot button issue. I realized as I was sitting down here listening to Rachel, I was like, oh man, the election's coming. I have an opening that has to do with presidential stuff. I don't like talking about politics. Some people might view what Rachel does as being political. Really, as elders, we invited her to come because she's dealing with morality and life. There's another issue, and that is gender dysphoria. Think about this. There are people who have genetic differences, genetic anomalies in their bodies. We ran into this at the Olympics this summer. People who are born with chromosomes of one gender, one biological sex, and yet have anatomy of another. Very rare. In fact, I think those are the kinds of people that Jesus might have been referring to in Matthew 19:22 when he says there are those people who are eunuchs from birth. But when it comes to gender dysphoria, that's not most of what we see today. Most of what we see today is people saying, I feel this. It might not be who I am, but I feel this. And so as these individuals begin to express their feelings, rather than speaking truth to the situation, parents, friends, counselors, doctors are affirming feelings rather than biology. Let me give you an example of this. There's a young lady named Chloe Cole. As a middle schooler, she began to feel like she wanted to be a boy. She liked hanging around with boys. She was very athletic. She was just built differently. And so she went to her parents. She's like, I don't feel like a girl. I feel like a boy. So her parents said, well, let's go see a counselor. Let's see what the counselors say. Then the counselors talked to her and listened and said, well, okay. Well, let's have you go talk to a doctor. And the doctors began to provide for her gender-affirming care. They put her on hormone therapies. When she was about 16 years old, Chloe then had a double mastectomy. And she came home from that surgery, and within a couple of months, she began to have infections and complications and all sorts of things. And she says that one day she looked at her scarred body and the truth that should have been told her for months, even years, hit her like a ton of bricks. And that is that she would never be a boy. No matter how many surgeries she went to, no matter what hormones she took, she would never be a boy. And she began to weep. And because she had experienced these surgeries, now she would likely never be able to participate in having children. She's currently in the process of detransitioning. She's in the process of lobbying various legislatures about this issue. But I bring it up to us because here's a situation where people closest to her, now her family, those people closest to her should have said, Chloe, maybe you're just designed a little bit differently, but you are a beautiful and wonderfully made young woman. Let's explore what it would look like for you to be the woman that God made you to be. But instead, they went to counselors, and the counselors went to doctors, and the doctors started surgery, very expensive surgeries. Honest communication in a trusted community broke down. It broke down. And Chloe and other people like her are going to pay for that for the rest of their lives. Now, I think it's important. A sensitive issue like that, we can have a couple of responses. We can say, oh, well, you know, we can go and lobby and vote and do whatever. But I think as a covenant community, I want us to think about where things like this impact us. Being able to communicate honestly takes trust. It takes being able to spend time together. That was one of the things the guys kind of brought up this weekend. We don't hang out enough. We don't do things together enough to build relationships. That's a little bit why we do community groups. I realize it's not perfect, but we gather in those groups so we can build relationships so that when these times come, when I begin to fall into a lie, brothers and sisters in that group, or you know, frankly, anyone else here, can say, hey, Joel, I think you're misguided right here. But it's going to take that community of trust. For example, you know, on that idea, let's just assume that I might say something offensive from the pulpit. I probably have. In fact, this morning, some of you guys might be sitting there thinking, I can't wait to get out of here. Some of you may have already written something on a little card, ripped it off, and have it all set to go so that as soon as you go out, you're going to drop it in the box. What if you did that anonymously? I'll read it. I'll think about it. I'll think, what did I say? But I don't know who wrote it. I don't know how to respond. We can't have a dialogue about that. But what if instead you were to say, hey, Joel, after church, or maybe sometime this week, you give me a call or send me an email and say, hey, Joel, you know, what you said offended me in this way or offended so-and-so in this way. Then I can do something about it. I can say, oh, man, I am sorry. That was not what I intended to do. I apologize. And we can continue to grow together, and because I know I'm not perfect. I know I've got so many flaws. And we can begin to speak truth into each other's lives. When we see other people slip, as I mentioned, slipping into a false belief, we need to speak clearly and honestly. When we see sin creeping into someone's life, maybe they're isolating, maybe they're doing something, maybe we can speak into their lives and say, hey, come back. Let me spend time with you. So we are a covenant community, and we are family. And in that covenant community, honest communication is crucial. But finally, there's one last thing that I think we need to consider, and that is that dishonest communication brings condemnation. Right at the tail end of this verse 12, James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. As I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, well, where does this condemnation come from? And I think it's easy to see this condemnation can come from above. God is the God of truth. He has called his people to be true to their word. As he was preparing the people of Israel to go back into the promised land, as he was preparing them to live in this post-exilic life, he gave them this instruction in the book of Zechariah. Chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again I have proposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. And then he gives them this instruction. Notice what he says. These are the things you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For these things I hate, declares the Lord. God wanted honesty and truthfulness to mark the culture of his people. You know, while this is centuries later, I think this is a bit of why Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 ran into so many problems, because they were lying. If you're not familiar with that, let me encourage you to go back and read their story. But essentially, a lot of folks in the early church at that time were selling land, and they would give all the proceeds to the church in order to help the church grow and do the ministry that they needed. And Ananias and Sapphira are like, hey, let's get in on that too. Let's do that too. And so they sold a piece of property, and they kept some of it back, which was in their right to do. But essentially, then they went to the church and said, here is all that we received for our land, without telling them, except for the amount that I've got in my pocket. Both Ananias and Sapphira died that day by the hand of God because they lied, because they were untruthful. But I think there's another condemnation that comes from above that I hadn't seen until this week. And thinking about this, in the area of oath swearing, remember when I would give my candy bar and cross my fingers and really not give it? In the whole idea of oath swearing, if we're swearing an oath, if we're saying, I swear by God that I will do X, Y, Z. David Nystrom, in his commentary, said that to invoke God's name falsely, then, is to involve God in falsehood. If I swear to God that I will do this, and I have no intention of doing that, now I've invoked God's name in falsehood. I've dragged God's holy name into the mud of deceit, and believe me, God will defend his honor. So, beloved, we need to be honest in our communication. But I think dishonest communication also brings condemnation, not only from above, but from inside. It comes from inside. We get this because breaking our word breaks trust. If I say that I'll do something or I don't follow through, I'm committing a breach of trust. I'm breaking your confidence. There's a crack in the cohesion of that family. We are united together, and the truth binds us together. And now there's sin in the camp that needs to be dealt with because I've broken your trust. But not only is it within us collectively, it's within us individually, inside covenant community members. It's as though the core of who we are as people of Christ has been compromised. There's a stain on our souls when dishonesty abounds. It's as though we can sing with David in Psalm 32. He said, "For when I kept silent about my sin or about my transgressions, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength dried up as by the heat of summer." So, beloved, where are we guilty of not following through on what we've said we would do? Where are we guilty of not conveying truth to someone who has bought into a lie? Where are we facing condemnation because we've let dishonesty and deceit get a foothold in our midst? But I think there's one final place where we can receive condemnation, not only above, not only within, but from the outside, from outside the covenant community. We essentially, when deceit, when lying, when all that kind of stuff is here, when we are being untruthful, then we essentially harm our witness in the world. The body of Christ is intended to be what Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlop have called a compelling community. How compelling is that community when deceit lingers, when dishonesty remains and honest communication is unclear? Now, thinking about this condemnation from outside, just by being people of God, just by being people who follow God's ways, who study and try to live by the book, we're going to receive condemnation from outside, no matter what we do. But when we compromise this truth and don't live that out, we essentially become hypocrites. And when hypocrisy hinders holiness, even the unholy can see that. So James calls us as a covenant community to be clear in our communication, to be truthful and to fulfill our words. We don't need to go extra lengths in swearing oaths, or we can simply let our yes be yes and our no be no. But thankfully, we serve a God who is able to redeem even our most heinous failures. We serve a God who is true to his word. We serve a God who gives second, third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and on and on and on. He is a God of multiple chances, a God who fulfills his promises. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the promise of salvation comes in Romans 10, 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Friend, I want to encourage you, if you've not yet believed, then come to the truth of who God is. He is assembling a community of people who are sinners saved by grace. We are far from perfect, but we are in the process of being made holy. And it would be a joy to walk with you in this journey together. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, let's have a conversation about that. But beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to encourage us to be honorable and honest in our communication with each other and with the world. And in doing so, I think we honor God, strengthen our bonds. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for your word.